I know a man who can. Amen. If he can create it all, he can sustain it all. I'm pretty sure he can take care of this young man right here. And I believe God can keep his hand on you as well. Hallelujah. And it's good to be in his presence here tonight. Do thank God for his goodness and his mercy. I do appreciate God this morning. Felt his help in the service. Let's just pray for those this morning that I felt some special worship here this morning, special anointing and preaching. And let's just pray that all of us experience that grace. Amen. That God has touched hearts and that God's word will prevail. Amen. And it's just good to be here. Go in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Book of Revelation chapter 5. Amen. And I have a good bit of ground to cover here this evening. I'm going to endeavor to preach a whole chapter in the book of Revelation. And it is possible. And we're going to do our best. Amen. We're not going to stop too much, but we're going to do our best to preach tonight with God's help. I've been working on this message for a season here of my life, because as I told you before, when I get in the book of Revelation, it's just so much to talk about, and there's so many pictures of things. Matter of fact, as I was studying this, find myself referencing to the Old Testament to explain something that you would read in the book of Revelation to kind of understand the symbolism and all these different things. But we're going to do our best here this evening to preach to you about worshiping the worthy Lamb. Worshiping the worthy Lamb. I do believe this will be edifying to you here this evening if we can just get through this with God's help. But I want you to, I would love with God's help tonight for us to get caught up in the majesty of this chapter. I'd love to do that. I'd love for us to just, in our hearts and minds, to ascend into the throne room that John was at. He wrote about it. And there, as we're going to look along with John the Revelator, John the Beloved, we're going to look on here and see what he saw. And I believe we can all rejoice in what he saw. Amen. It is nice to have my in-laws with me here this evening. They'll be with us for a few days, and we will continue to pray for Brother Bob. He took a fall here recently. But how many knows falls are never fun? Amen. I like the season. Amen. But I don't like falling physically, do you? Amen. So let's pray for Bob as he's about to have this procedure done. And God just knows all the needs in the church, and God is so good to us. Revelation chapter 5, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I would like just to read some verses, kind of frames this in just a little bit, worshiping the worthy Lamb. And it says in Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints." Let's read verse 9, then we'll preach. "And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" So please, tonight, as we are entering into this, I'll need your attention, because as you know, the book of Revelation is definitely has a lot of things that we could discuss. But I'm going to try to, as I tell us sometimes Wednesday night Bible studies, I'm going to try to give us a eagle's eye view of this chapter, which means we may not study every word, but we're going to try to fly over it, look down on it, and find out the points of it, and let God help us here this evening. The scene of chapter 5 that I read to you tonight is actually the same scene that we see in chapter 4. This scene is taking place in heaven. In the center of this scene is the throne of God. on a crystal platform with diamond and ruby, glory, splendor, and emerald rainbows, lightning and thunder, glorious worship that we see here from the host of heaven. All of that is contained in chapter 4 as they are looking at God on the throne. The scene in heaven and the focus is on God in chapter 4 as they are worshiping Him and His glory and His splendor. But when we come to chapter 5, and you have to remember in translation, remember there is no chapter headings in the original language. This is actually the same scene that we would see. In chapter 5, there is no break. They're still in this glorious scenery here. All the glorious praise described in chapter 4 is now about to be shifted to that who is the Lamb of God. All of this is taking place right there before chapter 6 through 19, which is going to show us the tribulation and the judgment, and it's going to show us the wrath of the Lamb. But this is a worship scene that we see there in heaven. Number one, what we see is we see this scroll that we find there in verse 1. He said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, which means God was sitting on the throne in the right hand of him, was a book or a scroll, probably better translated there. And it says that there was writing on the inside and on the outside of this scroll, and it was sealed with seven different seals. And the amazing thing about this, what I love about the book of Revelation, John is actually seeing these things take place. He says that in verse 1. He says that I saw. You see it in verse 2. He says that I saw. He says that again in verse 6 and also in verse 7. He is beholding here the Lamb and what is taking place here. So he's literally watching what is transpiring right in front of him. He's looking at this. He is beholding this. But we must ask the question as we move forward here tonight. When God's hand there, what is this scroll? Now there's been a lot of ink that has been spilled about this subject. And to be honest with you, I've read about this, and I've come to this conclusion, and I understand there's different conclusions that people come to. I believe that this scroll is God's last will and testament. As many writers would call this, it is the title deed. Here it is. Whoever can open this scroll is going to usher in the next events of the book of Revelation. They're going to move the plan of redemption further. And so there is God in His right hand has this scroll in his possession. And we see this here in chapter 5. Whoever can open the scroll or is worthy to open the scroll is going to set off the cataclysmic events that we're going to find in chapter 6 through 19 and even to the great consummation of all things at the end of the ages. But notice number one, my first point here this evening would be this, is the search for the worthy one. We find in verse 2 there. He said, I seen a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man, it says, in heaven, no man in earth, under earth, and it goes on to talk about all these different things, was worthy to open the book. Notice what John's reaction is. It says that John began to weep. Notice there he began to weep. So the question is tonight, in this sermon here tonight, who is worthy to open the book? That was the question that is echoed throughout heaven as God on the throne is holding this book. And the question is, who is worthy? Who is worthy? But notice this, no man nor angel stares when this is said. Nobody begins to move. Remember that there are the saints in heaven. There are holy angels surrounding the throne, but none of those were worthy to open the book. There, Michael the archangel most likely is present. And even though we know that he is powerful, and Michael the archangel and all of his ability, when you read the book of Daniel as he's fighting other angels, and you read there in the book of Jude, I believe it is, that Michael is contending with Satan over the body of Moses. Michael doesn't stand up and say, hey, I have the ability, or I am worthy to open the book. Then we know that Gabriel most likely is there. Gabriel is that glorious messenger angel. He's the one that told Mary that she would be expecting the Messiah. He is the very one. He He's the very one that spoke to Zechariah. He was involved in the part of redemption there. But Gabriel does not say anything. He is not the one that is able to open the book. 10,000 times, 10,000s of angels are there, and nobody can open the book. Abraham would be there. He cannot open the book. Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, they cannot open the book. And we could read on about Elijah and Elisha, Moses, Job, Ezekiel, Daniel. None of these men could open the book. Peter, James, and John, even though, and understand this, it's confusing a little bit. Even though John is seeing a futuristic vision, reality is the disciples would be there, but they are not able to open the book. The scene here is amazing because this question is ushered forth. Who is worthy? And nobody is worthy in all of heaven or in all the earth. None of the disciples, not Mary or Joseph, nobody was worthy to open the book. So what is the results of this? John begins to weep. Now this isn't some kind of casual wipe a little tear from his eye. Study the word. It said he began to weep much. He began to sob. He began to cry. And somebody may would ask John, why are you crying about this? Because even John himself was not worthy to open the book. Hallelujah. So what I'm trying to show you here tonight is this. Nobody was worthy to walk up to the throne of God, to receive that scroll from the hand of God, and to open and read and look therein. Nobody was. John here is weeping. He's sobbing here. Nobody was found worthy. These are tears of unworthiness. This is tears of hurt. John wants to see this. He wants to see the age of consummation to come together. He wants it all to end. He wants the world to be redeemed. He wants the kingdom to come. He wants the power of evil to be broken. He wants the curse to be reversed. But nobody is worthy to open the book. We're at a stalemate here. We need somebody worthy. We need somebody that can do it. But nobody is worthy to open the book. You wouldn't be worthy. I'm not worthy. And John's weeping because he realized that they're on the verge of seeing all this come together in this vision. This is a vision of what's going to take place in the future. He's weeping. This is actually going to take place one day. He is weeping and he is crying. He wants the glory of God to fill the world and sin to cease. He wants pain and suffering to stop. He wants this to happen, but the book must be opened. But notice then, my second point is this. The selection of the worthy one. It says, and one of the elders came to him and said unto me, weep not. John, stop crying. John, don't you weep anymore. John is sitting there sobbing, but he feels like there's nobody worthy. He feels like nobody can do it. He feels like they're at a stalemate. It's not going to go forward. But why does this elder tell him to weep? The very word, next word tells us. He says, John, weep not, behold. Weep not, behold. Well, I'm going to say it again. Weep not, John. Why? Because behold, and this elder instantly begins to tell him, look, there's one that is worthy. You are not worthy. The angels are not worthy. The patriarchs are not worthy. The disciples are not worthy. But John, quit crying. John, why? Because behold, there is one that is worthy, and his name is Jesus. Amen. You would remember that John the Baptist on the shores of Jordan says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But John the Revelator is not John the Baptist. And guess what? He's being told to behold once again. Notice here, it gives us some characteristics of the one that this elder is telling John to behold. And please listen with me here tonight, as some of this, once again, there's a lot of pictures here and typology. Number one, he says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This right here, as you would understand for you Bible students, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is a messianic title. It is a title of the Messiah. And if you want the reference, I'll give it to you in Genesis 49 verses 8 through 10. It gives us a picture of a prophecy that was given to Judah. It was a prophecy that was given to Judah, the son of Jacob, pointing to the king that was coming. And in that prophecy found in Genesis 49, 8 through 10, I'm not going to take time to read it here tonight, but what that prophecy Christ, he says, is that the Messiah is going to be powerful, and the Messiah is going to be strong, and the Messiah is going to be a warrior leading forth to battle. And that is exactly what the Jewish nation was expecting the first time that Jesus came. They was expecting him to be a warrior type leader. They thought he was going to be the lion. They thought he was going to be the one that was going to roar against the Gentile nations and was going to topple the Roman government. They thought that he was going to be a lion when he came, but he didn't come as a lion. He came as a babe. But I want you to understand this, even though he came as a babe and he lived his life like a lamb, he never ceased to be a lion. Even though he came as a babe and he lived like a lamb and he died on a cross, he never ceased to be a lion. Yes, he came in a humble way, but he was still the lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, that was going to be part of his ministry, but it was not going to be in his first coming. It's going to be a part of his second coming. Can I go ahead and encourage you here tonight? Jesus will never be crucified again. When he comes back the second time, they'll never arrest him. They'll never lie about him. They'll never put him in chains. They will not beat him at the whipping post, and they won't put him on a cross. Why? Because he came the first time as a lamb. And even though he was still a lion, the second aspect, the futuristic part of his ministry, he's going to come as a conqueror that we read of in Genesis 49. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It was not his time the first time he came to be the lion. But what I'm reading to you here tonight, it's time. John knew when he seen the lion of the tribe of Judah, it's time. It's time. It is time. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Second thing they say about him, the elders saying, behold, don't weep, John. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the root of David. A little confusing. I thought he was the son of David. He is. He came from David, but David came from him. He's the root of David. He's the root of Jesse, which is David's daddy. He is the beginning of all. Hallelujah. He was before Abraham. He's before him all. And even though he is of the root of David, yes, he is. He's the beginning. But guess what? He comes from David, but David comes from him. This shows us here his power. Yes, the Jewish people loved David. They talked about his military exploits. He talked about his powerful war and his battles he would go against. They talk about him slaying Goliath. But understand, David came from Jesus, and Jesus didn't really come from David in the spiritual sense. He is the root of David. And the third characteristic about him, I like this. John, don't weep. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. He has prevailed. Church, can I encourage you here tonight? He's prevailed. Hallelujah. Sometimes you're trying to win a victory. He's already won. Sometimes you can exhaust yourself trying to uphold the universe with your nobility and your religious mindset. No, he's already prevailed against the enemy, which means he's already overcome him. He has prevailed to open the book. He has earned the right to open the book. He has proven himself. He's the only one in all of the universe and all of existence that when God puts out his hand on that throne there in Revelation chapter 5, it says, who is worthy to open the scroll? Only one can walk up to him. Only one is a part of this. Only one, and his name is Jesus. He's the one that has prevailed to open the book. I like this because I get excited when I was just working on this. John hears the elder say, don't weep. Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed to open the book. But then John turns to see the lion, but beholds a lamb. He turns, the elder says, don't cry, son. There's a lion. And when he looks over to see the lion, he sees the lamb again. Oh my, what a revelation this is. As John looked to see the lion, he saw the lamb. What a revelation. The lion is the lamb, and the lamb is the lion. Hallelujah. He's a lion-like lamb is what he is. He is the lamb. He is the lamb of God. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who he is. Once again, John the Baptist will say, behold the lamb. And John the Revelator did again. You remember when John the Baptist said that, John was actually there. He was present. If in my mind is reading the scripture, he was present there. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But here the elder says he's a lion, but he sees a lamb, and the lamb is the lion. Amen. But notice something about this lamb. He is unusual. He stood as a lamb as it had been slain. Now, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but if you kill a lamb, they usually don't stand up. Right? If you slay a lamb, he's not going to stand up. The lamb had been slain, but now is alive. Everybody with me? This is one of the best pictures, one of the most glorious pictures of the resurrected lamb. When it says that he was slain, which represents his atoning work. Yes, he was slain as a substitutionary atonement for you and I. Yes, he was slain to pay the penalty. Yes, he did die on the cross. Yes, he was slain. But oh my, not only was he slain, but now he's standing, and this represents the resurrection. Jesus dies and now is alive. And here in Revelation chapter 5, he's standing there ready for conflict. Aren't you glad to know that the Lamb is still alive? Amen. Oh, we take it for granted as New Testament saints. You got the book. Amen. You got the New Testament. And this is back, you know, we were able to read all this, but the disciples, when Jesus died on that cross, they were so fearful and afraid. Why? Because they knew that the Lamb had been slain. But oh, they had something else to understand. The Lamb that is slain is going to stand up again. And that's what we see right here in Revelation chapter 5. But notice this about the Lamb. John beholding, where's the lion? Oh, there's the Lamb. What's so unique about him? He has seven horns. Now, once again, welcome to the book of Revelation. Seven horns. And I'm not going to get into it, because once again, I begin reading about this, and I'm telling you, some folks have got some unique thoughts about this. But I do know this, and a little bit I do know. When you study horns in the Bible, in the sense about a horn of salvation, or you read about these things, horns represent power. Seven is a number of perfection. Horns are used by animals to fight each other. So here Jesus is a perfect, powerful warrior lamb. That's what we see right here. He is a warrior lamb. He has seven horns. But listen to this. Now, this is still talking about the lamb. He's got seven horns and seven eyes. Now, I'm telling you, folks, if I go out here and see a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, I'm calling somebody. Understand what I'm saying? Brother Derek, what in the world? And once again, I realize that there is a multitude of thoughts about this, but let me just give you my very basic scripture, interpreting scripture perspective about this. From what I can see, eyes are associated with understanding and knowledge, but it goes on to say these seven eyes are, now I'm going to make it a little complicated here, it goes a little further. Not only does he have seven eyes, but this represents the seven spirits of God. And the seven spirits of God are found in Isaiah 11:2, the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit of God. So this shows us here, from seven horns and seven eyes, the Lamb has perfect power and perfect knowledge and understanding. He's just a perfect Lamb. That's what it's trying to say here. And what does John, looked over to see the lion, looks over and sees a seven-horned, seven-eyed Lamb. A little different than a lion, isn't it? But notice what the Lamb then does. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I was thinking about this. I said, man, we don't really capture the tone of this in Scripture. But when Jesus walks up and takes that scroll out of the hand of God, and that scroll represents the events that are going to take place throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, the seven seals, it talks about seals, it talks about judgment, and my, the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, what would in modern day language, when Jesus takes this scroll, I mean, it's about to get serious. He's about to pull the trigger. It's about all to unfold. The tribulation period's about to be ushered in. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be death. There's going to be redemption. There's going to be prophecy. prophecy fulfilled, paradise regained, the ungodly destroyed, Satan and his demons conquered. And I'm telling you right now, when John was weeping earlier, I bet his tears are gone now. He's about to get happy. Why? Because the Lamb has prevailed to take the scroll out of the hand of God. So our third point, and I've gotten further, and I told you we could do it, but we're not there, so let's keep going. Well, we got good momentum here tonight. Let's look number three, my third point here tonight. We talked about the search for the worthy one. We talked about the selection of the worthy one. But now let's look at our third point, the song to the worthy one. Now, once again, please follow me. This is a future view of a spontaneous worship service in heaven. John saw it happen, but it hadn't happened yet. Confused? John beheld this, but it's still futuristic. John has seen this, but it's still in the future. This is going to be in the future. It goes all the way in this worship song here. Goes all the way to the end of the chapter. Notice what it says as we begin to look at this. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice this, number one, you have these four beasts that are introduced earlier on in the book of Revelation. They are living creatures. They are complicated creatures. They are unique angels being surrounding the throne of God in this intimate act of worship. But then, I want you to notice this, you have 24 elders that are bowing down and worshiping the Lamb as well. Brother Derek, who are the 24 elders? Once again, I don't know who reads what or what you've read and all these things, but from my little bit of study, I believe this represents or the representatives of the saints and the church. That's the best conclusion that I can come to in my small mind. They fell down before the Lamb. Notice this, that these elders here had harps, and harps are an amazing thing because we don't really use them much in our modern worship service, but harps are used for worship and praise. But not only are harps used for praise, but you would find in 1 Samuel 10 and 5, Old Testament language, they're used for prophecy as well. Because as Saul was going there, one of the confirmation was these men met him with harps and they began to play them. It was a form of prophecy. So these harps represent praise and prophecy. They also had these golden vials, which are really golden bowls, which represent, it says, the prayers of the saints. When I read Revelation chapter 5, I find a lot of scripture being fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. But it says these are also the prayers of the saints. Church, hear me tonight. There's things that you're praying about right now that may never be fulfilled until the consummation of the age, until everything is set right by God. And this right here, this worship here by these elders, is representing those prayers and that prophecy. But notice what they sang in verse 9. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." These 24 elders are singing a new song. And I don't know if you ever take time to do this once again, because this is where we can really get caught up. You begin to cross-reference what a new song is in the Bible. I'm not talking about anybody's opinion. I'm not talking about anything that you read in the comment, but you should begin to use the Bible. There's some good commentaries that in my personal opinion, get it right. A new song, when you begin to study them in the book of Psalms, is a song of redemption. You also find in the book of Isaiah 42, if I'm not mistaken, a new song is a song of redemption. And that's what they are singing here. In verse 10, notice what these elders are saying. "And had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with Christ." And we realize that we could add to the end of that, forever. Verses 11 through 14. Now, Let me try my best to explain this without messing it all up, because I don't realize, I'm not a music teacher, if you've never noticed that. Every now and then I get bold enough to try to sing a song, and halfway through I'm like, what am I doing? And why am I singing? And I usually look to my wife and start singing louder, you know, sing louder. But I realize in music there's something that's called a crescendo. Am I right? Some of my folks are Christian. No, it's not a crescendo. It means it all kind of builds up the climatic point. I've got it right. All right, folks. Good. Right here, from what I can see right here in Scripture, verses 11 through 14. And notice what it says. And I just want to read it to you because there really ain't much you can add to it. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Do we have anybody here that's extremely good at math that want to give me the exact number that John is talking about? Okay. The best conclusion I can come to about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands is that it's a lot. Okay. And it's more than we can even begin to calculate or understand. It's an innumerable company here. I mean, thousands of thousands. Can you imagine what it would sound like to have millions upon millions and all these other numbers we could throw out there, all at one time beginning to speak in unison about the same thing? Can you imagine? Unrehearsed. They didn't have choir practice. Understand what I'm saying? This is spontaneous. This is led by God saying with a loud voice. Now imagine this 100 million plus multitude. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I've already told you so far that don't cry, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. He looks, he sees a lamb. It's a picture of the resurrection. This lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, and seven in the Bible represents perfection. But notice right there in verse 12, it is a sevenfold praise. It's a perfect praise. They said unto the Lamb, there's power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And we could go, and it says, in blessing, worthy is the Lamb. Behold His majesty. Stand to your feet here this evening. I'm not going to read the rest of these verses, because I believe we could overdo it if we're not careful. Church, the best way to conclude a sermon that we just talked about, we just preached here tonight. Once again, we have got to get an urgency of the end times in our spirit. We are pilgrims just passing through this world. Yes, we are. Yes, that's what we are. This is not, can I go ahead and tell you, there is not a president that we can elect that's going to set this world straight. Now, I do believe we should pray for the peace of the nations. We should accept if there's good things that happen, we can rejoice about those things. But I'm going to tell you right now, this is bigger than what any party, any politics can set straight in this world. What are we waiting for, Brother Derek? We're waiting for the Lamb. We're waiting for the worthy one. That's what we're waiting for. So the sad reality is this tonight, church. And you ready for your word of encouragement? Unless the Lord comes in your lifetime, everybody in this room, you're going to die. You encouraged? Most likely, you're going to get sick. Most likely, and I can't even imagine, and it breaks my heart every time, here in this group of friends, we're going to be attending each other's funerals at one point in time, some different others, and how all that works out. You could be attending mine. We just don't know. That's the sad reality. Guess what? There's still people that are going to continue to get shot. There's still going to be abortions, which is sad, and I mean, I'd love if all that stuff would just go away. All this stuff, all this wickedness, all this sin that abounds in this world, it is going to continue to abound until the Lamb that is worthy of our worship sets everything back in its proper order. That's who we serve. And that's who we worship. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. So what can we do this real quick? Because the title of this is Worshiping the Worthy Lamb. And I told my wife, I said, do you have any good courses that talks about the Lamb? And she said she had one that we sang before. So are y'all going to help each other out? Come on, Morgan, get on the piano. We're going to sing a course together tonight. But He's worthy. Church, He is worthy. And I know God is able. Right here in this room right now, the reason that we even live and do what we do is because the Lamb of God is able to help us and protect us. And He is worthy. He is worthy. There was a search for the worthy one. John cried, behold a lion, but he saw a lamb. The lamb is worthy. Aren't you glad he's taking your sins away? He's slain, but he is alive. What page is it? Page 65. Get your course book. Let's sing this course together.